continuing in the book of Ephesians, and remember in the last chapter he had said amen, and there's kind of a logical break right there. Some of the teachings, I feel like, boy, I've slowed down a lot. These studies are taking a long time, but really I just think it's the way the epistle is written and the way it moves on me in the spirit. And so continuing in chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So, I like this. He's beseeching. That's the word it also means to, I'm so slow because I'm kind of slow of mind and tired. But I've been so anxious to teach this. Not anxious, but I've been so desiring to teach this book. I hope I haven't put him to sleep. But I think the word to beseech, parakaleo, also to call to side, to exhort. A lot of times that's translated exhort, beseech. You know, I want to talk seriously and really plead with you about this, that you walk worthy of the vocation. The word vocation is, it means an invitation. Literally, it comes from the word to call. It means a calling. The calling wherein you are called. In fact, it is, the word is klesis, which comes from the word kaleo, and call it, called here is kaleo. You know, the klesis wherewith you are kaleoed, you know. So it's the calling wherewith you are called. Walk worthy of it. How does that even... Okay, I'll do it, Paul. You know, how do you walk worthy? Again, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. If a man... Who among you, if his son ask him a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he ask bread, will he give him a stone? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Remember, he had just said he's able to do beyond anything you could even ask for. So if you want to walk worthy of the calling, you've got to seek it. You've got to ask for it. The work has to be worked in you. Okay? But these are things, you know, again, we could take it, as I talked in other books, we could take this like a law and say, okay, now I've got to walk worthy of the vocation, so I've got to be lowly, meek, I've got to long suffer and forbear, and all that's going to do is point out to you all the ways in which you don't fulfill that. And now you're brought into sin and condemnation in your own conscience. And you will never obtain righteousness that way. You know what I mean? You can't obtain, in fact, it's not proper that you should obtain righteousness that way. That's why I want to, you see, the gospel is about receiving from God. You know, the gospel is supposed to be good news. Good news is not, hey, I got good news for you. I've got a bunch of rules. You've got to do a lot of things. There's a lot of things you're not doing right already. There are a lot of things that need to be changed about you. You know, it's like I come to you, hey, Fred, good news. You're a big jerk. I don't like you. You need to change. You need to be different. You're not right. Nobody likes you. You're fired. You know, I mean, that's good news. That's not good news. That's not the gospel. And people say, well, the gospel is just believe. And then after you believe, do your best. I don't think that's good news either. I mean, let me put it this way. It's not the good news. You know why? Because for a lot of people, that's not good news. Because all men have not faith. And besides, the gospel isn't for everyone anyways. Not every individual, at least. It's for everyone in the sense of, well, it's not just for Jews. It's also for the Gentiles. It's not just for men. It's also for women. It's not just for the poor. It's also for the rich. It's not for the free only, but it's also for slaves. It's for everyone in that sense. Absolutely. But it's not for just anyone. It's for those who are called. You have to be called. Because those who he foreknew, he also called. And Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. A lot of people are even called. Very few are called, really, relatively speaking. But among those, how many of those are actually chosen? And as Jesus said, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. That Jesus actually chose a devil to come in and betray him? Amazing. And then in verse 2 he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. I guess immediately as soon as I say that, I think about the last time I said, hey, my gospel. I guess because I think of Paul. And the Lord was meek. He was lowly. You know, it doesn't necessarily mean you don't speak boldly concerning this gospel by the faith of him, okay? But lowliness of mind, it means, literally, lowliness means humiliation of mind. This word in Greek literally means, you know, humiliation of mind, humbleness of mind. It's got the idea of mind in it. It's got the idea of humbleness in it. And meekness means, you know, gentleness. I can say my gospel, and believe me, I don't think that it's because I figured it out. You know, no one's ever figured this out before. I'm not so foolish. And I don't need to testify to any man of the state of my mind, really. But I will anyways, just for your sake, because, not because of the enemies, but for those whom I love, who hear the truth, and who need to understand, you know, some of these issues where it's sort of like, well, on one hand we're supposed to be bold, on the other hand we're supposed to be meek. It's like, well, what's that about? We're supposed to be frank, yet we're supposed to be lowly of mind. You know, how do you be frank about being a son of God, and then be lowly of mind about it? Well, it's you keep your mind lowly, even if your mouth gets a little bit, speaking of glory. I don't want to talk about, it's not pride. It's the glorious things of God. It's because, you know, ultimately, God is doing all this. You know, if anyone were to find any sort of pride in what I'm saying, they must not be listening to everything I'm saying. That's the only thing I can think of. Because there's no pride in it. It is only, you know, what I feel is when I start saying things that people could construe as being proud, it's not that, it's that the zeal of God's house eats me up. And I get very passionate about it. And I start saying things because I know they're right. And that's all that amounts to. We got to be long-suffering. You know, that means, you've got to undergo things and bear under it. Forbearing means holding under yourself, holding oneself up. That means, in a sense, you could be stopping yourself. You know, to forbear. You know, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, the prophet used. In the English, it means to not do something. You know, and that's what it means. To hold oneself up. It can mean to put up with, in that sense, or it can mean in the idea of, and I'll tell you, whether, you know, of bearing with, you know, putting up. in the sense of inaction against. And I don't mean necessarily the word. I mean the idea behind being lowly, meek, long-suffering, forbearing one another. This reminds me of all kinds of things that have been written in chapters we've already studied in this series. You know, like if a man, like Galatians 6:1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. That's again gentleness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What was that again, gentleness? Spirit of meekness. I have a note on that. See 5:23. Yeah. Christotes. Usefulness. That is excellence in moral character. But that's a different word than we have over here, meekness. This, see, there's different words used. So I kind of say it's meekness there is means, useful. You know, go back and study Galatians 5 and 6 and you'll see. But meekness here is a little different word. Yeah. That means gentleness or implying humility. From words that mean gentle and humble, mild. But in any case, we are to be towards one another. Now, this is how we treat our brethren. Because you know why? If they are our brethren, then it's like you have Christ in your midst. Whatever stage of development they're at, you remember, this is, as much as you have done it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. How you treat your brethren? You know, if you bite and devour your brethren, you bite and devour Christ. If you would, mistreat those in the body of Christ, the least of them, you don't despise them, you despise the Lord. We got to have a lowly mind towards our brethren because they are the closest we will get to the God, to the Lord. Don't think of it's like we are to have Christ formed in us, right? But look at Christ. What did he do? He made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant. So ultimately, to become like Christ, you have to become the least. And then the same way, you look at others who are like Christ, and now you treat them the way you think Christ ought to be taught. Ought to be treated. Did I say trot? My goodness. We treat them the way Christ ought to be taught. That's pretty funny. Use of English there. Ooh-wee. You treat them the way you think Christ should be treated. I really want to say the word trot, which is insane. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Spoutazo, to use speed. Endeavoring means to... we're going to put effort into this. We want to keep the unity. We're going to guard the... keep means to guard from loss or injury. We're going to try... The oneness of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, to me, to Paul, this was an easy thing to say. He did not live in our generation. Because today, we don't have this unity in the world. In the church world. It's like we have... this disunity, and it arose from the apostasy of the ancient times, of the churches when they turned away from Christ and they turned to the earthly powers, beginning with the Nicene Council and probably even before that. When they let the government into the church and they see. Satan took Christ to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in an instant. Says, this will all be yours if you bow down to me. Well, Constantine did that with the bishops. And I think it was like 325 or something like that. Somewhere around there. And they, unlike Christ, they said, give it to us. Give us dominion. If you will just bow down acknowledge me. Now, it wasn't exactly like that, but allegorically speaking, to me, that was such a betrayal of Christ. To let the temporal power to unify itself with the temporal power was betrayal. And the betrayals continued. And then people decided, hey, there's something wrong with the church, and they started having these reformation movements. And all they did was shuffle the chairs in the Titanic. Ah, they did more than that. I shouldn't discount it so much. But because it's like they were coming from a place, you know, here I sit at the end of history almost, and I have the benefit of looking back on everything. All the mistakes of the past, you know, and it's so easy to sit back now and say, well, why didn't they, you know, why didn't they do this? I mean, everything was there. They could see it. They had the word, you know. But you understand, to even know what I know in this generation, I had to unlearn everything I learned. Fortunately, I didn't learn too much from too many people. So unlearning it wasn't a big deal. But, those people in their times did the best they could with what they had. God love them, you know. For their attempts at reform. But the problem is, the people who came after them said, well, you know, Martin Luther sure figured everything out. Let's set everything in stone now, you know, the way he taught it, because he was right. I would be so disappointed if I wasn't part of the last generation, and the end times aren't here yet, that's for sure. But let's say I was. If I wasn't, let's say, and I left a legacy behind me, I would be disappointed if the people who came after me did not go on in faith and obtain more knowledge and more revelation, and learn from my mistakes, if I still have any remaining when I get older. Because I, unlike other people, and other teachers, it's like, no one ever really thinks they have mistakes. Well, people will say, oh, I make mistakes all the time, but they won't really say what they are. I don't believe anything I believe is false, but there are definitely missing pieces to the things I believe. I know there are things that I don't know, because God hasn't revealed them to me. And you want to see them on display? Wait till I teach Revelation. I'll display for you everything I don't know. Or Daniel, that'll be another one. I'll be telling you about all the things I don't know. But I can still teach you the prophets on the basis of what I do know, or what can be known. Still, if I wasn't, I would expect them to go on. And in a sense, you know what? We are built upon the things that they tried to reform out of that apostasy and so on and so forth. Paul even warned of it, but he didn't live through it. He had a time of unity, you know? And there were people, there were wolves at the door, right? But most of it was based on what the apostles got there first in many cases, you know? And they were ahead of the game at that time. And the believers, it was easier to be one when there was less, you know, less men involved. In fact, the thing is, when the church was persecuted, keeps out a lot of the riffraff, you know. The boys who don't really want to, you know, like it says, Jesus says, you know, hey, the sun, you know, it talks about the sun rising and smiting the seeds on stony ground, and they shriveled up because they had no depth of earth. You know, the sun is persecution or tribulation comes, and they wither away, and they are no more, because the seed of God planted in them fell into stony ground, and they are they which hear the word, and when tribulation comes, they fall away. And there's plenty of people like that who are Christians today. I pray I be not one of them. You know, I'm not high-minded. It's like, I talk a nice talk, don't I? It's easy to talk. Like I said, I really admire the Christians who actually suffer persecution. I don't know if I could handle it, but I believe I will because of faith. That whatever it is that comes, and I don't pretend that that's, that that's just a light thing. I know what it means. I do. I pray that God would give me the strength to endure whatever would come. But not fearing. Why should I fear? I gotta practice not being afraid now, because if I can't be without fear now, there's no way when the trouble comes, I'll be able to be without fear. If you're afraid when there's nothing to fear, how are you gonna do when the real fear comes? Verse 4. The bond of peace. One body, one spirit, you're called in one hope of your calling. Well, are there a lot of things we hope for? Yes. You understand. The one body has many members in it. And the one spirit, it talks about the seven spirits of God. Okay? And one hope. There's lots of things, but it's all in one. You know what I mean? It's all joined in one, fitly together. He's saying, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, bond is a joint, a tie, a ligament, uniting principle. Okay? The body is one thing, made up of millions of things if you want to get a microscope out, right? It's not one. There's fingernails and fingers and cells and... I don't have one tooth. It's all really pieces, all joined together. That's the point. It's like faith is joined together in one. And the seven spirits of God are joined together in one. And the body of Christ is joined together in one. And the hope of our calling, it's all joined together. And the Lord, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until thy make thy enemies thy footstool. So God's talking, but there's one Lord. See, because you know why? Because he's joined together. The Lords are joined. They're fitted in the bond. One faith. You're the faith of the grain of mustard seed. Oh, great woman, great is your faith. There's great faith. Oh, you have little faith. Well, there's just one faith. There's faith to overcome. There's faith unto salvation. It sounds very similar. I could go through. In fact, there's a faith of Jesus Christ. Your faith. My faith. What is all this stuff? I could go and find, I'm not going to do it right, but I could find examples. So, well, look at here. I could be a real thing. But you see, it's all joined together in the bond. There's a bond. There's something that joints them together, like pieces in a puzzle. Or like, I hate analogies. Forget analogies. But they're joined. See, that's the main thing, is that they are knit together. One baptism. There you go, another one. Well, there's the baptism of water, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The baptism of persecution. There's a baptism of affliction. Like Jesus said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Oh, yeah, Lord. And he's like, well, indeed you will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized. But he meant his sufferings. See, some people think there's two baptisms. No. There's like four or five. I could probably make up new baptisms. I'm not kidding. I could make up a new baptism. I think, Lord Jesus, give me a new baptism. You've got to be baptized in the Word. You've got to be immersed in the Word of God. You've got to be completely covered up in it. Okay? And you rise from the Word, made up. Like he says, study to show yourself approved. You as Christ was given the knowledge of God, you'll be given the knowledge of God. You got to be baptized in truth. You've got to be baptized in righteousness. You've got to be baptized in grace. You need to be completely immersed in the grace of God. See? But it's all one. See, some fools take this and they try to become legalists about it.
Well, there's only one baptism. So, I accepted Jesus, and that moment I got the Holy Ghost. It's not because I
because I spoke in tongues or because anything happened to me like happened to the apostles. No, nothing like that happened. I just know it because it's a law. See, when you accept the Lord as your personal Savior, God becomes your personal lapdog, and he must appear at that point and fill you with the Holy Ghost. It's part of the rules of the game. And I received that baptism when I believed, you know, when I accepted him in my heart as my personal Savior. And I do not believe in water baptism. Because, you see, there's only one baptism. There can't be two, but there's thousands. I'm not kidding. You got to be baptized in the fullness of God. Remember? To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Be baptized in the fullness of God. To be baptized, to be immersed, to be washed. To be, you know, that's what it means to be, to go under, the cross was a baptism for Jesus Christ. You gotta be baptized in fire, in the Spirit. You need all those baptisms, and they are one. Why? Because they're bound up together. Because it's all required. You've got to be baptized in water, and you've got to be baptized in fire. Pull that one off by works. No, but by faith. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul was from the south, y'all. One God. But there's the God of hosts, and the God of this, and the God of that, and God of this, and God of that. And the Lord said, the Father said to the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." I mean, these are, you know, one God and Father of all. It's all bound up together. Who is above all, through all, and in you all. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. It's another baptism of death. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's a mouthful. See, that's what I'm saying. Everyone is given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I tell you, you don't have to be an apostle. Now, all who are in Christ are going to fulfill certain things. But one thing you don't have to fulfill is necessarily the office of an apostle. The image of Christ. Obviously, we're not going to shed our blood for the salvation of all mankind, you know. But the apostles repeat certain things that we will fulfill to be like him. And we will fulfill those things. Because we are going to be like him. Because why? Because grace is given to us. according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And it's sufficient. And this quote here in verse 8, Psalm 68:18. Well, why don't we go there just for fun? 68:18. Book of Psalms. I should probably add the Book of Psalms to my itinerary later on. There's other books I want to cover first. I like this. Verse 17. Let me read it. Go back to verse 16. Why leap ye, ye high hills? Hills are leaping. This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell among them. I like that. Interesting. Because the thing is, you know, look at Paul. He was against the will of God. Rebellious, you might say. I mean, he thought he was, you know, God looks at us and we may think we're not being rebellious, but he looks at us and says, rebels. They always do the things that I don't want them to do. They're always contrary to the things I say. Because we don't know the will of God always. But the Spirit is revealed to us. If you're studying with me, you probably have a depth of knowledge of the will of God. Especially if you studied all the other books, if you actually stuck with that. Because my thoughts are that, why would anyone stick with this if they can't hear it? It would seem to be just, you know, I feel like I could scare off people who ought not be studying with us. Now he ascended. What is it but that he descended first? The Lord, he went, you know, what is it that he went up except that he died first? See, it's one thing to just live and then just up to heaven. You know, he went up. And as the scriptures say, you know, it says Elijah and Enoch was not because the Lord took him. But according to Jesus, or according to John, depending on how you work your punctuation in the beginning of the book of John, John chapter 3, he says, I think it's probably John who says this, and no man hath ascended into heaven except he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. The reason he said that is because maybe at the time he had ascended when he wrote this. And so, you know, no man has ascended in heaven except him. And to me that means, there were other men who were, Elijah went up by a whirlwind. But did he stay there to reign like Christ did? And he certainly didn't rise from the dead. What if he was returned to earth? Or what if he, you know, who knows? You know what I mean? And even so, those would just be exceptions. And there can be exceptions. You know, that's another thing. It's like people don't think there can be exceptions. We're like, well, here's the thing. If, if everyone went up to heaven when they died, then Elijah and Enoch wouldn't be exceptions at all. They'd just be what kind of normally happens, except their bodies weren't left behind. But Jesus rose from the dead. And that's what's going to happen to everyone who dies. We will all rise from the dead. Some to the resurrection of life. Others to the resurrection of judgment. He descended first in the lower parts of the earth. He descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Hearken, you know, he's above principalities, set down at the right hand of God. And through all that, meaning his death, his suffering, he went down. God, it's a mystery. God now raises him up And now he has gifts to give to men. And what does he do? He gives out some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. You know, evangelists. You know, it's the word angel is in there. Euangelius. Oh, Elistes, whatever. I can't pronounce it. You know, agelon is to be a messenger. Which we get our word angel. It means a messenger. Because in the Old Testament, that's what they were. Messengers. And so people are like, oh, look, a messenger from God. And so on and so on. And, you know, but we also talk angelic. And it comes to mean to us, obviously, something entirely different. An angel is like this supernatural being, right? Because usually messengers from God are supernatural beings. So a human being can be referred to as an angel, like in Revelation. To the angel of the churches. Probably means to those people who are in charge of those churches. Those who are delivering them. The message to the individual churches. He gave some apostles and some prophets. Some evangelists. You know, evangelists, it really bugs me that they've been given a bad name. Because I am doing the work of an evangelist. Really. Because I'm trying to promote the good news. That's what all that means is those who specialize in the dissemination of the good news or the dispensation of the gospel of grace. That is something that I do. In that sense, I'm a dispensationalist. Though go back to the last chapter if you didn't listen to that and you'll see what I think of dispensationalism, which I do not approve of. But my point is, I think evangelism is a good thing. Unfortunately, the way it's treated these days is very badly. You know, evangelism has become just a way of making converts to something that isn't anything like the gospel of Christ. That saddens me deeply. Because instead of this, you know, you think the seed of God would get planted in them, but instead, it's just like a... That's a nameless, stillborn nothing. Because they don't plant anything to do with the true Christ in them. But a lot of empty doctrine, which will not save. Some pastors, some teachers, instructors in the word, pastors, people look after you, look after the people of God. Pastor literally means shepherd. You know, pastor is a shepherd. That's what they are. They shepherd the people. It's one of the few places where it's used in a positive. I would say the New Testament, it's like, man, most of the times that word, the Greek word for pastors, shepherds appears in the New Testament. It's almost always in like a bad way. Unless it's either of Christ as the true shepherd. Or it talks about the shepherds who leave the flock and they don't look after the flock. And it's like when it's used a lot of time, you know, it's not good. Because my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err. I'm glad I know a few people who lead sheep who are pastors after the Lord's, you know, after the Lord's way. To lead the people unto good pasture. And not to feed themselves. To make merchandise of the flock of God. Who are not wolves in sheep's clothing. And for what? He gave these things for what? For the perfecting of the saints. The reason we have even pastors is for the perfecting of the saints. How can you have a pastor who teaches you can't be perfect, perfect saints?
Well, nobody's perfect. God knows I'm not.
If that's the person who's leading from you, get away from that man. It's one thing to say, you know, I have, you know, Paul, you know, not as though you'd already obtained the fullness of what it means to be correct, but, right? But you gotta, by faith, you know, a lot of times things are said in faith that we are reaching for, we are trying to attain to. And if you have someone who doesn't think you'll ever attain to that, they're not of God. They don't serve Christ. I don't know what they're up there serving. It's most likely just themselves. And they may not even think so, but that's all they're really serving is themselves. They get to be somebody big in the world. Oh, minister. Oh, pastor. So important. Oh, man of God. Makes me sick. Woe to you hypocrites. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to go in. People want to come to Christ, and they don't lead them to Christ. They lead them to something else. They think they're leading them to Christ often, which is what makes me pity them. And I think, God, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If they knew what they're doing, they wouldn't even do it. But see, according to the scriptures, they have to do it. They have to exist. And I have to fight against it to obtain what I have to get from God. Even false teachers are out there for the perfecting of the saints. Yeah, it says so. In the scripture it says, for there must also needs be, 1 Corinthians 11:19. For there must also, there must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. They serve a purpose in that regard. I mean, there is, in order for manifesting those who are approved, there have to be those who are not approved. Like for Jesus to totally fulfill his ministry, there had to be a bunch of guys who were against him. So it is in the end. God, the thing is, a lot of people don't recognize, and it's unfortunately it's part of the hidden wisdom, is they don't recognize that these established things are the very things which God sends his apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers against. And it's funny, as much as they want to believe that they are following Christ, they're as much against him as the Pharisees were. And that's a mystery. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, because they receive not the love of the truth, but believe a lie. God has sent them a spirit of strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned that believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Whether it be unrighteousness of sin, like the sin we think of as sin, like fornication, adultery, wickedness, or the sin of false doctrine. I have pleasure in my doctrine. I have pleasure in being unrighteous in being a teacher, though I think it not so. Though I do not mean it so. But that's what they are. So even the negative has it. Paul isn't really talking about that so much, but I like to point that out. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man.
You can never be perfect. Nobody is perfect. You can't be perfect. We'll never be perfect.
All those voices out there. But the Apostle Paul says, come to the measure of a perfect man. How about it? They don't have the guts to say so, but that's what the Bible says. And those who deny it are not of the scriptures. They have nothing here. They're not my brethren. There's no fellowship. But they are my neighbors. I pity them. I pity them all. Look at it. Christ has called you to virtue and glory. He has called you to be perfect. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. As he is perfect, I'll add. As Christ is perfect. How else are you going to be the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? See, Christ, so Paul, remember back in the previous books, Galatians chapter 4. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Verse 19 of chapter 4 of Galatians. Christ needs to be formed in us. The seed of God has been planted in us. There's a baby, see, coming. There's a baby, and it's going to be not a little baby Jesus. It's going to be a full-grown man Jesus in the person of you. And you know what? when a woman is pregnant, what happens? After a while, she begins to show. See, there are things that show. Look, and I have a baby here. It's growing. Oh, I saw it kick. And so it is when we begin to receive things of God. See, look, at he's kind of like Jesus now. He's becoming more and more like Christ as I see him. Every time I see that guy, more like Jesus. The pregnancy is progressing. Don't be stagnant. Reach out in faith. Reach out for those things which God has promised. You will obtain them. The unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Just let those words roll over your ears. Till we all come in to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're supposed to be. That is what we are headed for. That's what God gave apostles and prophets and pastors for. And if your pastor isn't leading you to that, you know what? Dump him. Dump him. I mean, maybe you can't fire him, but leave him. Abandon that church. Because, you know what, honestly, it's never going to do you any good. And the reason I say that with authority in the Spirit, even now. People say, but Paul, we're supposed to keep the unity of the faith. Shouldn't we try to reform it? Knock yourself out. In fact, you know what? If you don't leave, this is what you... Because leaving is the simplest way to rebuke. Okay? You probably shouldn't just up and leave, you know, because that would be kind of hateful. Go ahead and have a talk with the pastor. Try to convince him. Bring him this verse. And you'll hear all kinds of explanations and excuses. And then after you've rebuked him, go to the elders. Tell them. And when they won't hear you, well, tell it to the church. And see if you even last that long. Many places they'll have you start trying to... They'll be, you're causing division. Out with you. They cast you out. But you abandon him in the spirit because he can't lead you. I guess I'm thinking of the guys you hear on TV, you know, stuff like that. Leave them. If you're part of a church, you have a certain obligation to those people. Sometimes it's very easy to just get along. I'm thinking about that right now as I'm heading into tomorrow. I'm going to a church and I'm thinking, okay, what's my obligation? How can I get in this without hating them? But I feel like I just want to get in and be peaceable and get out. Because I know everything I have to say is offense. Without even talking to places. Because I came up in churches, so I walk into a place. I already know. You know what I mean? I mean, it's not... There is a certain oppression of the majority. As far as in the sense of the majority out there, they just think that it's the world is theirs, you know, and Christ is theirs. And if you try to come, and when you try to come in as a reformer, then no churches want reformers. If they come from within, they got to be schooled in their schools. And that's why so little reform ever takes place, is because you go to a Baptist school, you become a Baptist. You go to a Presbyterian school, you become a Presbyterian. You go to whatever school, you become that religion. And they conform you to an image, but it's not the image of Christ. It's not the measure of the stature. Believe me, when you come out of those seminary schools, you don't become the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as if that could be taught in school. As if that knowledge could be given like that. I can't even give you that knowledge, really. Because, one, I haven't fully obtained it myself. Two, even if I did, I couldn't tell you how to do it. I can only tell you the things to do that you need to get it. You know what I mean? I can't tell you how to have the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. You know, to unify all the things known. Because in a sense, I don't know how that happens in your mind or my mind. But I do know the path to seek it, which is by faith. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Literally, that word means not speaking, like an infant. You know what? People are in church, they don't talk. They're just a bunch of babies. Nothing to say. They sit there and listen to the pastor, and this pastor sounds like this. Like a Charlie Brown cartoon. I guess I date myself with that. I'm 35. And what happens to children? Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Child doesn't know nothing. And when we are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, we're like children. You know, one guy starts talking, well, that sounds good. Another guy starts talking, well, that now he has a point. How do you avoid that? How do you, you know, the sleight of men. That means, that word sleight is kubia, from kubos, cube. It means a dice. It's like the sleight of hand, you know, the cunning craftiness of man. Cunning craftiness. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They're just sitting there in their little houses. In their little prison houses, just waiting to deceive. Because that's all they do. That's their entire purpose in life, actually, is to deceive their deceivers. Except God be merciful to them. And I'm sure he will be. I mean, not to all of them. But there are going to be ones who are out there who my words might condemn, except the grace of God is on them to turn them from their deceit. Then they're just going to become like me. But maybe they could do more because they're inside like Paul. That's it. We could use a Paul, you know. People always talk about, you know, well, whatever. You know, great things of the end times and so on and so forth. It's like, I expect great things from unexpected places, you know? Like, I would think, like, a great end-time prophet could come right out of the Catholic Church, you know? That would be just, like, totally unexpected. But maybe it would be expected. It would be unexpected for me, you know what I mean? Maybe unexpected for the world is some, you know, dork out in the middle of, Northwest Illinois or something like that. Maybe that seems unexpected to them. Or some, you know, gigolo. Oh, there's some guy like that, you know. Somebody really unexpected, you know. Maybe that kind of a person speaks to people as being, you know, chosen of God. I don't know why I brought that up, except that, you know, I guess I don't want to seem, I don't want to mischaracterize the teaching in the New Testament. On the one hand, there's definite condemnation on all those works. I mean, definitely. On the other hand, we're told to love our neighbors, love our enemies. I want to try to put that into context for you and how you do it. You know, this kind of, I mean, I have no love for the things they do. I mean, and I don't, and I look at the men, and it's hard for me to love them. Really hard. Because I think, I look at that jerk, but then I think he doesn't even know. He doesn't know his right hand from his left. He thinks he does. And that makes him kind of a, you know, that's what kind of makes you sort of like that pompous, you know, guy. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Into Christ. Growing up into Christ. Speaking the truth in love. That we may be no more of those things, but that we may speak the truth in love and may grow up into him in all things. I'm going to grow up into a head. Meaning Christ. He is the head. But I'm going to be like him. There could be another mystery in that that's not yet revealed. And I'm not even going to talk about what I'm thinking of. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase the body. Edifying us. You know, there's the head bone, you know, all these different people work together, sometimes within knowing of what each other, I mean, my right hand does not know what my left hand is doing. Right? But the head knows. So sometimes the different elements of the body, because it's not just a local church, it is the whole church. So I am of one body with my local congregation, be it kind of distant from my, you know, the local congregation I by right belong to, I can't belong to. The only place I could belong to is 100 miles from me. All right, but I belong to a greater body of Christ, which I don't even see the rest of. You know, I'm like a fingernail connected to a wrist by 100 miles of road. You know what I mean? Quote, you know, this is all, I don't try to translate the functions of the body into the, you know, I'm not going to try to translate that. Christ is the head. You know, but from him, the whole body is joined together and compacted. Compacted means unified, united. But that by the every joint supplies certain needs, you know, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, to the maketh increase of the body and to the edifying itself in love. All these things are working together. And again, this is by faith. I don't make it happen. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned in Christ. But if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Interesting. So I testify in the Lord that henceforth walk, you know, I don't want you to walk like them in the vanity of their mind. Vanity meaning inutility. You mean uselessness. Transientness. And then, you know, they think, well, it's really useful. I mean, my car is useful. I need it. My house is useful. I need it. You know, don't think of it like that. It's vain because ultimately none of it profits. It doesn't get you eternal life. It doesn't make you a partaker of the divine nature. Those are the only things in the long run matter. Because once you're dead, and then you get to the second death, and it's lights out permanently, you won't even have the memory of those things to comfort yourself with. You know? And I don't like to threaten people, honestly, because there's no point. Because it's like you either are in it or not. And so I want to comfort and guide the faithful. Because God has already judged the rest. You know, but because of there's ignorance that is in them. They're alienated from the life of God. They are strangers to it. The life of God is a strange thing to them. You know, their understanding is darkened. It's like, they can't see. And there's blindness in their hearts. Past feeling. You know, apathetic. They're grieved out. I mean, I really see that in our generation. That people are just like, you know, the feelings for these things are kind of dead. So they've given themselves over to lasciviousness. and a lot of them are Christians. This is almost like a description of the Christian walk of today, of the majority of people who would name the name of Jesus. I believe in Christ, but I've given myself over to lasciviousness. Yeah, I know this is because I named the name of Christ. And this is a pretty apt description of the way I live my life. Given over to lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is what? You know, aselgia, intemperate in the sensual sense. You know what I mean? Being, with greediness. Greedy of incontinence is greediness. Without self-control in matters of sexuality, with cleanness. And I don't mean like shower cleanness. I mean like doing unclean things, if you understand me. And greediness, incontinence, that goes in all food, drugs, alcohol, lust. But you have not so learned in Christ. Well, you think, right? I learned it from some other teachers, though. God doesn't care about your little old sexual sins. Oh, he does. He certainly does. He cares about all your sins. He wants to make you white as snow. Not just with rose-colored glasses, no. But indeed, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus Christ came to make us free. Not just to declare us free and then kind of laugh at us as we still trudge along in sin. If so be that you've heard him, have you heard Christ? Is he calling you? Have you really heard him? Have you been taught by him? Because that's where the truth is. The truth is in Jesus. Is he teaching you? I'll tell you how you know you're teaching you. Because you hear me. And then you go off to yourself with the Lord and by the Spirit of God. Because you need the Spirit of God. Absolutely. It changed my life. And you go by yourself, and you can find out the same things. You'll know that everything I say, if you know the full, you may find something and say, oh, well, that doesn't seem to be right with what he said. Like one baptism. But Paul said there's, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and you also got water baptism, and he says there's also this other baptism, but there's one. See, there are other things like that in the scriptures, and you might listen to me and think, well, is that right? It's like if you have a knowledge of the fullness of the scripture, you know everything I'm saying is right. It'll testify to you by the Spirit of God. And so be that you've heard him. The things that might be right is when I go, purosisi maga, which means blah, 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 blah. I can make mistakes like that. I haven't memorized everything. It's difficult. I always say, I look forward to being older. I'm only 35 now. I look forward to being like 50, because I think I should have grown so much wiser by the time I'm 50. I hope I would not be hardened in my heart or set in my ways, but that I would continue to grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ got the fullness of Christ by the time he was like 30. And crucified and everything. I expect it should take more time. The servant is not greater than his master. It's enough if you could be as his master. The truth is in Jesus. So put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust. Lust is deceitful, man. Oh boy, it is so deceitful. Well, I'd really like that. But it's not good for you. I just want it. And it becomes irrational. Corrupt is corrupt. It means, there's several words translated corrupt around here. Verse 22, corrupt means shriveled, withered, spoiled. In 29, the word corrupt comes up and it means rotten. Well, it's not much different. It's rotten, spoiled, not much different. So he's like shriveling up. The old man is like this shriveled up prune. The old man. He's got this image of this shriveled up. Corruption has set in. Aging. The old man. your former I look at my old man, I want to see him as like this old, old, old thing that's dying and dead.
As it says, put to death your flesh, that's the old man. I want the old man to be dead. Kill the old man. The old man and me, kill him.
I say, well, how do I put to death my members which are on the earth? How do I die?
First of all, stop asking that question. It's foolish. You can't do it.
You can't do it. If you could, then you wouldn't need Christ. See? It's improper for you to think that you can go about doing this on your own. It's improper.
The study we were having in Ephesians 4 last night was interrupted. I continued teaching, but I forgot to hit record on the computer, so that teaching is lost. I'm going to try to pick up where we left off. We were around about verses 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. And things are beautiful because, you know, the truth is in Jesus, right? And we have learned something that we need to not give ourselves over to lasciviousness and to uncleanness and greediness. And greediness kind of goes into all those things, right? And putting off the former way of life and the old man. I think that I hope I got that part about how that word means corrupt in the sense of like a shriveled up old piece of fruit. Shriveling away and dying, not to make fun of the wrinkles. I'm an older person, but this idea of, well, as you get older, you look at it and you realize corruption sets in. You're getting old. Okay, but inwardly, we can be forever young in the Lord Christ. You know, the body's going to wax old and die, we all know that. But the spirit is renewed every day. In Christ. So, putting off the corrupt and the, according to the deceitfulness, renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, that's almost a reference to Romans chapter 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, put on the new man. See, that's where the transformation comes in. There's an old man, there's a new man. There's an old man, he's subject to sin and lust. There's a new man who is free from sin and lust. And there's a sort of a transition that has to be made from the one to the other. It is created in righteousness and true holiness. True holiness. There's all, there's a fake holiness. And I think that it's common to people who seek to be holy to want to appear holy. And I think there are two pitfalls that people can fall into with regard to holiness. Remember we talk about the promise of Abraham, how God promised Abraham, at this time you will have a son by Sarah. Right? In the meantime, Sarah gives to Abraham Hagar. And he has a child by Hagar, but that was not what God promised. See, now there's a seed there, the seed of Abraham, but that is not the seed of Abraham which God made the promise concerning. And I use that for an allegory. Paul uses it as an allegory for the law, but I'm going to use it as another allegory for going after righteousness in a legalistic sense, and meaning I'm going to perform it. I'm going to look at all these lists in the Bible. There's all kinds of lists in the New Testament of things you ought to do and ought not to do. Like you could say, I'm going to put off the old man. So I'm going to go look at my life and think of everything about my life that is the old nature. I'm going to throw the TV away. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. As though by doing all those things, you can please God. Not that it isn't a good idea to do all those things. What I'm saying is, I haven't gotten to the pitfall yet. The pitfall is this. You start doing things, you achieve a certain amount of success.
But you don't achieve the fullness of the stature, or the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You haven't achieved that yet. But because you really want to achieve it, now people begin to deceive themselves. And they start claiming to be righteous when they have not obtained the fullness, the stature of the fullness, you know, the full measure. Christ has not been completely formed in them. And to me, it's like Hagar. It's like you go out and you try to do something, not the way God had said, because God says, ask in faith and it shall be given you. But instead we go out and we try to do it our way. And what happens is we fail. And in order to cover up that failure, we lie. I think to a certain degree, at some point, I've been guilty of this. I mean, I didn't lord it over anyone in the process. I mean, because I'll tell you what, a lot of great sin can come from that. Because now you're pretending to be righteous, and what if you come down on someone who's got sin? And see, the thing is, you may not even be pretending. You may really sincerely believe you have achieved the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And you know what I mean? But then be careful the way you look at your brethren when you think that. Because the measure of this, if we look at the way Christ dealt with the disciples in the midst of their error, the way he was at times, he was very frank and, brutally frank. Get thee hence, Satan, for you savor the things which be of men and not of God. Ooh, that hurts. Lord, I'd give my life for you. Oh, I tell you, before the cock crows three times, you'll deny that you even know me. Brutal. But you think about the fact that in spite of those things, he forgave his brother. Because he says, I've called you friends. I called you brothers. He considered the apostles his brothers. I also want to be a brother of Jesus. But it has to be in true holiness. Holiness. And actually, the way this is written in Greek, it literally means the holiness of the truth. But still, as it hit me in English, I thought there's a fake holiness out there too, isn't there? Whereby we go about to establish our own righteousness and not establishing his righteousness, which comes by faith. And because we want to fulfill these things, because then we can look, it says in, if these things be in you and abound, you shall neither be barren. And he that lacks these things is blind, cannot see. He says, so make your calling and election sure. See, when we see righteousness and holiness in our lives, we feel more assured of our calling because we see, oh, God is active. He's doing things to us. He's making us like his son. Sometimes it's tempting to want other people to see us as though we had attained that, even if we maybe haven't quite attained it, or maybe we just haven't set our standards as high as they ought to be. Meaning, we'll make excuses for ourselves. We'll do things that Christ would never do, right? And then make excuse. Well, I have liberty. Maybe you do. But maybe your liberty is an occasion for the flesh. That's also a possibility what you might be doing. Careful. That's why I don't like to heap any sort of accomplishments on myself. The things that he has done, it is, I have to give him the praise, right? The things he's delivered me from, the righteousness he's put in me, you don't want to minimize that. But at the same time, I know that the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ involves things beyond just I don't drink anymore. I don't do drugs anymore. I stopped using foul language. I don't look at women as objects and so on and so forth. It's more than that. It really is. So, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That is so hard. Really. Not the putting away lying so much, but speaking the truth every man with his neighbor can be very difficult. You know why? Because people want to make things easy on other people. Meaning, sometimes the truth is something that's sort of, you know, the person's going to be made uncomfortable by it. And you think, well, you know, I don't want to say that. It'll make them uncomfortable. They might not like me. Right? But you know what? The thing is, in the Old Testament, I quote this verse frequently. It's part of the law, but it's true. Remember, the law is true. Okay? And when we have the righteousness we seek is not by the law, it's by faith. But when we obtain that righteousness, the law becomes a witness to the righteousness of God which is in us. Now, one of the laws that Jesus said was, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Right? There are certain laws to do with neighbors that are instructive about what the way God looks at love. Because love is not always the way we think it is. Sometimes we think, well, I'm going to love this person by making them feel good. You know? But really what we're being is selfish. We want them to like us. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want them to dislike us. So we don't say the hard things that could cause people to look at us and say, you're a jerk, or you know, why do you, or just, you know what I mean? Or it's socially unacceptable. Think about this scripture. Leviticus 19:17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Now think about that. God says, if I see my neighbor sinning, and I don't rebuke the guy, I hate him. Okay? And he's saying, thou shalt not hate. See, that's a commandment. Thou shalt not hate. How do you do that when you actually feel like you hate someone? See, it can't be done. You could say, okay, well, I'm going to obey the law. I'm not going to hate him. You know? But when you feel hatred, how do you stop that feeling? How do you just, in heart, stop hating? There is a degree to which man can do these things by the law. And say, well, I can do it, blah, 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 blah. But see, but you know what? You are doing it. And it is not by faith. It's by a law. And yeah, man can accomplish, you know, up to a certain, you know, to a certain degree, there is a righteousness which man can obtain by the law. But God looks at it and he says, it's filthy. Because he wants, what? Remember verse 13 of this chapter? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That perfection is the goal of Christianity, not excellence. You know, excellence is like what you can do by the law. You can become pretty excellent. You know? 98%. It's excellent. I remember in school, you know, you get a good grade and the teacher writes, excellence. You know, you got 49 out of 50 right. May you understand, God has not ordained that his sons should be 49 out of 50. God has ordained that the sons whom inherit eternal life are going to be 50 out of 50. Sons, including male and female. Okay. God understands these terms in the spirit. Now, don't get caught up in the, you know, the sexual awareness of the times. And by, you know what I mean? By like, oh, you know, women and men. And there's got to be women in heaven too, right? It's like, no, it's not about. I'll tell you what. There are no females. And as we know them, you know, men are not male like they are in the earth. All the wickedness of, you know, people that, what do you think, we're going to all be wicked men up there? There are elements of being a male, which I believe, as is my personal opinion, are incompatible with eternal life. Just like the breasts of a woman. You know, it's like, what is that for? Who's she going to suckle? They're not giving in marriage, nor any of that. So whatever. You know, these things, you know, are... You know, they're really beyond issues that need to be thought about. I don't really think about it much myself, but I guess it just comes in there because I think of, I know people, women who have said to me, what, no women? And it's like, well, you know, think of it. You are a son of God, okay? And I guess maybe that would be hard for women to lay a hold of, like, I'm a son, you know? And... But the Spirit, you can lay hold of it, okay? He will give you understanding and knowledge in this, so that it is no strange thing to you. So speak the truth with your neighbor. That is, you know, again, like I said, try to do that by commandment. And plus, it's like, you know what, sometimes, there are times when you speak, you obviously don't want to lie, right? But by the Spirit, maybe you don't give necessarily all information all the time. You know what I mean? It's like, now you don't hate your neighbor in your heart, but you know, you're like, consider this, that God, it says that if, where we read in, 1 Corinthians, I believe that was in the study from before, but it's in 1 Corinthians, it says how, he hath hid wisdom. And we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, which none of the princes of this world knew. Because if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it. So the wisdom, God has ordained and hidden this wisdom in a mystery. You know, from the princes of this world. And they wouldn't have crucified Jesus if they had known. Now, those kind of decisions are not necessarily up to us, but by the Spirit, sometimes things are more flexible than the liberty that is in Christ. You know, but the thing is, it's not easy to speak the truth openly. No, I could. I know. When I go to a local church or something, I know that I could. If I start talking about the things I believe, I know I'm going to offend people, and it's very tempting to never talk about the things I believe. Now, the thing is, you don't necessarily go around. God hasn't given me a ministry to go around necessarily imposing people, importuning people. Maybe that's what I should be doing. Maybe I should be stopping people and saying, "Listen." And then making them very uncomfortable and running away from me. Maybe that's what I should be doing. Because there's an extent to which there's a warning, you know, that it could be possibly blood on my hands. People around me who I do not speak the truth with. You know, but the thing is, we live in a civilization where everyone knows Jesus. They say they do, or at least most people do, you know, or they come from a family, or they come from, you know, there's definitely a certain amount of ignorance out there, for sure. But there's also a sense of, well, we know it all already, and we don't need you to be our instructor. You're barely 35 years old. What are you going to tell us? You know? And that's intimidating. And I think that this, for me, is a very difficult thing. And I pray God would help me get over it. I don't necessarily lie and say, like, well, yeah, I can't wait till the rapture's coming. Isn't it wonderful? And just play. I don't play along with them. And then, like, I'm a secret agent, double agent Christian or something like that. You know. But to speak plainly, it is not so easy. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Again, here it says, It's funny because later on in verse 31, he says, well, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. All of it. But here he's giving some sort of room. And I don't like to make this verse a wiggle verse, meaning where people, you know, use it to justify all kinds of unchrist-like behavior. There's a degree which anger is part of God, but there's a degree to which he's called us. You think about, like, Stephen, as they're about to stone him. You know, they beheld his face. It was like the face of an angel. He looked up. He saw a vision of the Son of God. You know, and, right, you see all that, and you think, well, you know, those are the things that inspire the wrath of God. But God has not given it to me to be exercise wrath over those things. And the thing is, though, because it is the wrath of God, God could even change that. You know, in the last day's ministry, there's going to be witnesses who will bring forth fire and plagues and judgment from God. You know, Jesus, when he was with his disciples, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we call down fire, as Elijah did, and destroy these people who won't listen to your message? And he says, you don't know what spirit you're of. Now, necessarily, what is he saying? Did he say, get thee hence, Satan? Because he's not afraid to say that. Is that a satanic spirit? What does he mean by that? Okay, they wanted to take vengeance. But God was not proclaiming a year of vengeance. He was proclaiming peace. He will speak peace to the heathen. But there is a day of vengeance of God. I think this is going to really slip people up in the end times, because they're stuck, just like the Pharisees, they're stuck in what was the old. And when God moves into the new, into what his next move is going to be, which is not going to be peace and safety and love, love, love. It will be love towards his elect, but towards the world. He's not going to speak peace to the whole world. He's going to bring judgment, and he's going to bring it through his apostles, prophets, etc. Teachers, pastors, evangelists, the prophets. The prophets are the ones who bring out the wrathful things. And I tell you, so in your personal dealings with your brethren, careful about anger. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Indeed, not that, right? Neither give place to the devil. That's the thing, is like when you let emotions like that, you know, start reigning over you, giving opportunity for Satan. You know, sin not. Whenever you sin, you're giving place to the devil. You're giving him an opportunity, an entryway. Because he that committeth sin is of the devil. That's what the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 3. He that commits sin is of the devil. So when you sin, you're giving the devil an opportunity. Ah, welcome back. So good to see you again. I thought you'd left me for good. It's so nice for you to come back to Papa. Yes, but you see, we don't want to go back. We need to arrive at that point where there is no turning back. And if you don't see that from what we've studied so far, I don't know how to help you. You got to be the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When Satan tempted Christ directly, he said, get thee hence. Give thee never. All right. So let him that steal, let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor. You know, before I go on. Well, and include this. Let him labor, working in his hands, and the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know, no longer being thieving and so on and so forth, but work, and now you have the ability to give to the needy. That's funny, I think about some of those rich people. You know, like I said, the pastors, that's like, you know, you know what a pastor is because they make the six-figure salary. They're very wealthy men. Tell a pastor by the kind of suit he wears.
That's a pastor.
Oh, look at that. Let him that stole steal no more. I steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Saying, peace. And there is no peace. I guess the words of the prophet come to me as I think on this generation. Yeah, thieves, end it. You know, just like adultery. You know, there's spiritual adultery. There's spiritual theft. You know, from all these things, anger. How do you stop being angry? Because you just have something bubble up within you that says, I'm angry. I know, because it's something that is like a, it's a very common sin for me. It's very in me. I feel frustration acutely, and it gets my blood boiling. It can. You know, I think I've changed a lot. My wife would attest to that, especially since I got the Holy Spirit. But I don't think I've attained the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ in regard to anger. And the thing is, again, these things cannot be obtained by my saying, I'm going to do it. Though it is admirable to say that. I mean, because the point is, we don't just give ourselves over to Satan, okay? The law is there as a guide. And to some degree, I need to, if I haven't received from God the promise, there's nothing to be, there's nothing evil about walking as best you can, okay? But knowing that when you do obtain, that God is the one who gives it, that righteousness comes from Him. So in a sense, I've gotta strive along. You know, I've got to strive against sin. But ultimately, the ability to overcome comes from Him. Otherwise, I'll never overcome. And the thing is, He is going to get credit for it. If He wanted us to, you know, then we could earn our way to heaven. If it was possible for us to actually, you know, look at you won! You've got it! And I don't usually use the term into heaven, but it's so common to our culture that when I talk about inherit eternal life, I have to artificially remember to say that because it's always, oh, go to heaven, go to heaven, go to heaven. You want to go to heaven? You want to go to hell? You want to go to heaven? Hell, heaven, hell, heaven, hell. But the truth is we're all going to hell, but we're not all going to inherit eternal life. And if you don't understand what I mean by that, you need to study the book of 1 Thessalonians. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. You know, we don't want to be, the word corrupt is rotten. You know, worthless. Comes from the root that means to something putrid, putrefied. You know, and that that goes from foul language, you know, filthy talk, right? And I know that, you know, you get around certain kinds of people and they talk a certain way, right? It's very tempting. You know, there's a sort of a spirit about people and it's like, and you're just kind of drawn into it. They say F, I should say F too. Make them know, yeah, he's one of us. F this, F that. And I'll tell you what, I'm not afraid to say a word. I just don't use them. I'm not going to like sit here and prove it, but I can say any word. It's just a word, right? But it's the communication, the logos, you know, the word as it goes forth in a meaningful way. That is important. Because it's part of what defines us to other people. You know, Jesus Christ is the Word, right? To be the measure of the stature, the fullness of Him, you have to be as pure as His word. So everything down to the words we speak, as James says, you know, the tongue is an unruly member. It is a great evil. It is set on fire of hell. Let no corrupt communication, you know, if you're able to bridle the tongue, he says you can bridle the whole body. So I pray God, give me strength to bridle my tongue in all my communications. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. You've got to minister grace to people. You want to speak the truth to your neighbor, let's minister grace. Why, you know, right there, if you call yourself a Christian and you're using that kind of communication, you're giving the lie to the idea that Christ is being formed in you. I'm just like you. I'm just one of the boys. It's not easy to stick out because people are going to notice. Oh, he's different. You know, we have to learn by the Spirit to delight in that, and to know and rejoice and know that it's because, you know, the world hated me. You know, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. You know, it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, then the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So from John, Gospel of John, chapter 15. The world has to hate us, okay? There's no way we can be friends with the world. And that doesn't mean you cannot, you know, you have to be a absolute terror to all your neighbors and so on and so forth, as far as, you know, that you make them hate you for things other than, let's say, following Christ. You know, like it says, speak to man, every man, the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I think of, you know, you think about, Jesus was asked at one time, who is my neighbor, right? And then he told the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? What we call the Good Samaritan. And the interesting thing about that parable, it says, now who was the neighbor to the man who was, you know, he says, the one who had compassion on him, right? Which was the Samaritan. Now in the parable, I think it's safe to assume that the man who was injured is supposed to be an Israelite. The Levite comes by, you know, and the priest comes by, and they won't go near this injured man. He might be dead, or, you know, or there might be more thieves, or, you know, they were afraid. But then the Samaritan comes along and has pity on him. Now the Jews hated the Samaritans at this time. So he's saying that the Samaritan, it's not so much that the people that the Jews hated were the neighbors, so to speak, but what he was saying is that the Samaritan looked at the guy who hated him and had compassion on him. So those that hate you are your neighbors. And when he says we are members one of our, that does that mean we're members with every other person in the world? Well, let me put it this way. You know, the Apostle Paul hated the church at one point. And the reason it's important to speak the truth with everyone is because you don't know for sure what's going on with them and what God, how, the way in which God has prepared the soil of their mind that they might receive the truth. Because Paul was once an enemy of the cross, and then Christ struck him down. You know, he stood there and listened as Stephen gave his final address before they stoned him. And he was not moved. But he was approving of what they did to Stephen. And he went forward from that point to persecute the church even more. So he's an excellent example of how your enemies could be chosen of God for a great purpose. That is why we love our enemies. Well, that and it's just something that we are supposed to do. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he's naked, you clothe him. It doesn't necessarily mean, you know, I hang out with my enemy and watch football, or we're going to watch an R-rated movie together. Or it doesn't necessarily mean, you know, I'm going to become like my enemy. I'm going to go with my enemy down to the bar, and we're going to hang out. And we're going to drink, get drunken. Now, they would say, Jesus, well, Jesus kept company with sinners. Yeah, he did. But it was always on his terms. And this is what I mean. He would come into the house of a sinner and preach the gospel to them. He didn't come into the house of a sinner and just be like, hey, I'm just like you. Let's party. That's not what Jesus was, okay? He did not, you know, go to them on their terms and become like one of them. But rather, he called them out of sin and into righteousness. That's, you know, he came to call sinners to repentance, as he says. That's why he went, he came not for the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. That goes back to what I was talking about, true holiness. They didn't have true holiness, the holiness of the truth. They had a sort of a filthy rag type righteousness, whereby that's what you end up when you do it your way, is you get to 99%, and then God sees spot. He says, oh, I see a spot. It's not right. And it's unacceptable. Let no corrupt communication but that which is good to the use of edifying, and may minister grace to the hearing. Right. And I think about the way the Christ, we have to measure up to him, you know, the way he, the things he said, and the way he ministered to people. You know, the woman at the well, you think about that, she's like, oh, you know, he says, would you give me a drink? And then, yeah, and then, you know, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask of me and I'd give you water to drink so you'd never be thirsty again. By being bold, think about the things that can be done. But see, even that, it's got to be done, the Spirit has to give it, honestly. I believe that with all my heart. Because I see the progress in which God has changed me. And it wasn't by, none of it has happened by the law. It's all happened by the Spirit and through faith. Through, I believe God, and then he fulfills his promise. That's how faith works. We believe God, like Abraham, and God delivers on his promises. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What grieves the Holy Spirit of God? I think about, you know, when he said in Romans, like, you know, do you despise the goodness and the kindnesses of God, which he, you know, in how the way he was patient and forbeared with you and didn't judge you while you were yet in your sins, but rather called you out of your sins and into righteousness, you know, and I think about when some of the parables Jesus said, like the man who owed a debt. Right, and the king forgave the debt, and then immediately went out and tried to collect. You know, he owed the king a lot of money, and he immediately went out and tried to collect the debt on a guy who owed him a few pennies. And the king was wroth with that man. It grieves God when we are forgiven of our sins, and then we are not tender-hearted, which literally means well-compassioned, sympathetic, and forgiving one another as God has forgiven us for Christ's sake, for what he had done on the cross. Now this goes, you know, again, forgiveness, you know, what had happened to, what did Jesus say about forgiveness? Peter asked him, well, how many times shall I forgive my brother if he sin against me? Seven times seven? Or seven times? And Jesus said, I say to you, unto 70. But he also said, if he turn to thee and say, I repent. The thing is, forgiveness is, there is a sort of, how could I put it? It is given to those who seek it. Those who do not seek it, don't get it. Okay, those who do not ask forgiveness don't get it, necessarily. Now, I think of other kids, now, that's put that on one half of the scale. On the other half of the scale, you have all the times when Jesus said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he says, bless them that curse you, bless them that persecute you. So there's a sense to which when people come against you, you literally just take it on the chin. When the enemies of God come against you for the gospel's sake. Now with brothers, there's a sort of an interesting thing that, when they seek forgiveness, you give it to them. They do need to seek it. Now let's say a brother is behaving terribly. A man who is called a brother. In fact, when I use that phrase, it reminds me of another place in the writings of Paul where he says, if there be any, he said, I wrote a letter to you. This is from Corinthians, I believe. I wrote a letter to you not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. For if that was the case, then you must need go out of the world. If he's saying, I told you not to hang out with fornicators. Now, not altogether with the fornicator. What he means is, you may have business dealings with fornicators. You may work for a fornicator. You may be the slave of a fornicator. So to some degree, you're going to have dealings with fornicators. Okay? But he said, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, with such a one not to eat. And again, I'm not saying if a brother fornicate and turn to you and say, I repent. But is if a brother be a fornicator. That means that's what he is right now. Not that he is, that he had a, like as it says, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. But if a brother just be a fornicator, and it's just, that's just what he is. If he's in that sin and he's just walking in it, do not eat with him. And that's like the least thing. You know what I mean? You don't keep fellowship with him. A brother. And it's not, and the thing is, the point is, it's not because like he's done anything really against you. You know what I mean? It's for his sake that you do it. That his soul may be saved. You do it to provoke them to repentance. Right? These things all have to be done with love in mind. And the Spirit really teaches us what that is. I hope it was in the last day where I talked about love. Yeah, I think I was. That what true love is. I'm glad that didn't get lost. We're going to be tender-hearted towards one another in the church. I like the Holy Spirit. It's a seal on us. And it's like in the old days, it was like a stamp. It's the seal of God. Not like turtle wax necessarily. It is more like, it is on us, putting his mark on us. Unto the day of redemption. Well, I thought he already redeemed us with his blood. Well, he did. I mean, his purposes from before the foundation of the world. But the actual fulfillment of all that comes with resurrection. I mean, truly, until you rise from the dead, you really haven't imitated Christ to the fullest. We have to actually rise up from our graves, and then we're just like Christ. And it says, when he appears, we're not sure what we're going to be, but we know we're going to be like him. So, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. Anything special about clamor? Tumult, noise. comes from a root that means to croak. This is, you know, again, don't take these things necessarily legalistically as far as, well, clamor, we should never make noise. Because clamor, tumult, outcry. You know, it says Jesus didn't lift up his voice in the streets, you know. He should not cry nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets, from Isaiah chapter 42. Right? But Jesus did go out and he said, hey, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is, you know, he did go out and he would, on the day of the feast, he cried, you know, if any man come to me, you know, I will give him of the water of life. I will cause him to drink of the wells of salvation. I forgot the exact quote. Okay, but you know, but he did do things where he was literally making noise in public. Okay? If any man come unto me, oh, whatever. You know, you can research that on your own right now. The point is, but there's a sense in which he did not cause clamor. You know, just the way in which, you know, he did not come saying, I am the Messiah. I am he. Look at me, everyone. I'm the Lord Christ. Bow down and worship me, for I am the Son of God. He did not cause his voice to be heard in the street in that way, lifting up and drawing attention to himself and saying, you know, every miracle he did, what did he say? I'm not sure if it was every single miracle that he said this, but many miracles he would say to them. I know he never said, oh, go and publish this everywhere. He would say, don't let anyone know what happened. Keep it secret. And immediately they disobey. I wonder if that wasn't like, you know, that's one commandment from Christ that I think that he never necessarily intended that they should keep. But he did it to fulfill righteousness in that it showed his humility. Say, okay, now I've done this for you. Now you do something for me. You tell everyone that Jesus healed you, okay? Okay, thank you. You know? Thank you. You're welcome. Okay. This for that. Quid pro quo, you know? He didn't do that. I guess I think of that as clamor. You know, bitterness, you know. Let's put bitterness aside. But I tell you this. That the words of the men out there are very bitter. Very bitter to me. And as John said, he ate the book, and it was in his mouth as sweet as honey, but it made his belly bitter. Wrath, orge, heat, or no, I can't read my writing. Thumos, heat, sorry. Anger, orge, passion. And, clamor. But, you know, notice that, like I said, anger. It's just, you know, and, be angry and sin not. Oh, wait a second. Are we allowed to be angry or not? Well, in the sense that it's sinful, you're not allowed to be angry. In the sense that it's righteous, yes. But the only way you can tell is by the Spirit of God. And he said, don't be angry and make excuse for yourself and then say, I'm holy. When the anger you have is not holy anger. Well, he did me wrong. I have a right to be angry with him. Be kind to one another. Remember, God forgave your sins. That's the thing. So I feel like very slow. I would be very cautious about not remitting someone's sins. Cautious. Doesn't mean there isn't a place for it in the church. I'll tell you what. There's plenty, you know, there's certain things. Paul rails against some things. Remember in Galatians, he said in chapter 1, if anyone preach another gospel than what we have preached, let him be cursed. He's cursing them. And in the book of Romans, he says, hey, those that persecute you, bless them and curse not. There's a difference between someone who blesses you, who's cursed, who's persecuting you, and someone who is claiming to be a brother, but he is a wolf in sheep's clothing. There's a difference. And those, there's a big difference. So anyways, we'll continue with chapter 5 next.